Thank you for listening to this message from Revive Our Hearts True Woman 10 Conference in Chattanooga. It's our prayer that God blesses you with His Word and His heart as you listen.
Good to see you. Why don't those of you who are way out there in the wings compress in the middle? Because then we can kind of do the eye contact thing. Okay. We are going to be covering a story of the wild woman in Proverbs. And talking really, just doing an overview of girls gone wise versus girls gone wild. So if you have your Bibles with you, just pull them out. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 7. And you can also turn, kind of put your finger in there, Proverbs chapter 7, and put your finger in, just flip back also, and catch Proverbs chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Okay, and we're going to do, we're doing the overview. There are actually a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about a prototypical wild thing, wild woman. There's actually more verses in Proverbs that talk about a wild thing than there are that talk about wise things. And there are more verses in Proverbs talking about how to avoid being wild, or rather, the book of Proverbs was written, it was a sage writing it for his son. So he's telling him how to spot that kind of woman, right? So what's really interesting about these 65 verses is it paints this portrait of this prototypical woman. And for the purpose of the story, in Proverbs chapter 7 is the main part of the story. It's her main story, the main saga story of her life. But there are verses about this type of woman scattered throughout Proverbs. And so for the purpose of the story in Proverbs chapter 7, she is a young married woman. She is a very religious looking woman. But she's a woman that just has this wildness, this wild streak. Her husband's out of town, and she seduces a guy and has a fling, right? So this is not a story about a prostitute. This is not a story about a woman who, you know, who has been living really God. She's kind of living this pseudo-religious godly life, but there's just this wildness. And it's real interesting to me. Last time I did a seminar and Girls Gone Wise, Girls Gone Wild, I had this 70-year-old lady totter up to me afterwards, and she said, you know, I came here to learn some stuff for my granddaughter, how I could help her, and now I see that it's me who's a girl gone wild, right? Because there's that wildness in all of us, right? There's just these wild tendencies that the Lord wants to tame and to help us to be women of wisdom. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a real quick overview. And really what the overview will do is we're going to go through these different verses. And I'm just going to very quickly go through 20 points of contrast between a wild and a wise woman. And what the points of contrast really form is the basis of Girls Gone Wise, the Girls Gone Wise book. But they are really interesting. You could unpack each of them and go a lot further in each of these points of contrast. But what I want to do is just kind of give you an airplane overview, and you will see that a wild woman and a wise woman differ at every point in their behavior. And I'll never forget what my son said once when he had had a wild girlfriend, and then he met a wise woman, and he said, you know, they're different at every point. Everything about a woman who loves Jesus is different. It's just different. It's more beautiful. It's more attractive. Okay, so let's start off by Proverbs 5, 5 and 6, and we'll start out with these just reading those verses, and then we'll move on into Proverbs chapter 7. Sort of these are the two verses that kind of give just a real sense of what's going on in this woman's heart and life. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. So the first thing that the sage wants his son to look at, to see, to spot a wild woman, is to look at her feet. Like, not her shoes, not her designer, oh, is she wearing high heels or anything, but basically the way she lives, the way she walks, what her life is like, how, what kind of decisions she makes, day-to-day decisions, the way she goes about her walk, her living. And that is the first indicator of what kind of woman this is. So the first point of contrast is between wild and wise. Did you already run the first slide before this? Is heart. Just back up the slide, please. The first part of contrast is heart. So what holds first place in her affections? And for the woman who is wise, Christ holds first place in her affections. And for the woman who is wild, Christ is peripheral. He's shoved off to the side somewhere. And that always, it comes back to the heart. And every point of contrast between a woman who is wild and a woman who is wise comes down to her heart. And if, you know, you might get your behavior right, but if you do not have your heart in the right place, it's going to be wandering. And you will have this tendency, this pull towards becoming more and more wild in your behavior. All right, second point of contrast is counsel. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. She doesn't ponder the path of life. So counsel is where she gets her instruction, whether she's instructed by God's word or whether she's instructed by the world. Now, what do you think would happen if we took a girl and we stuck her in a room and exposed her to mass media, latest, greatest stuff, for 7 solid months, every waking hour? Okay, she'd get up in the morning, she'd have to watch TV, then she'd have to listen to the latest, greatest music videos, and then, you know, she'd have to read a couple of women's magazines, listen to some popular radio, go to bed, and start the whole thing next day. Every waking minute, she's exposed to mass media. What do you think would happen? Anybody? Okay, she'd go. I asked my son that question, my 20-year-old son. I said, what do you think would happen? And he said this. He said, she'd become what she was exposed to because she would have no other influence in her life. And the shocking thing about that statistic is that actually the it's based on true statistics, that every year that women expose themselves to 7 months' worth of mass media. It's just not all at once. It's kind of spread out over the whole year. And it is, you know, that they might be doing some other things while it's going on. So, yeah, the TV might be running in the living room while they're doing supper in the kitchen, or they may be driving when they're listening to the radio. But isn't that staggering? So by the time you have reached 65 years of age, if you are an average woman, you will have spent 40 years of your life listening to worldly counsel. And you know that you're not going to remain unaffected by it. It's going to influence the way you think. I'm sorry? Is that okay? Is there anything we can do about that light above the screen? It's making it real tough in our eyes here. So if there's anything you can do to solve the issue of that light, that... Oh, yes, blinded by the light, right? Okay. Wow, I just looked at it once and all I can see is spots. That's crazy. So I'm looking like spots right now, right? When you're looking at me, oh. All right. So where she gets in her instruction, is she world instructed or word instruction? And you know what? Unless we counteract that stuff that we get pushed in our life all the time, unless we counteract that with God's wisdom, we're going to wander. And I just think of a story, and I shared in the book, of this woman that I encountered who was a Bible school student, graduated from Bible school. She and her husband were in ministry, moved away. They kind of, life got hard. They moved away from the church that they were serving in. And then they just didn't really pick church up because it was, you know, they were in... It had just been a tough church environment for them, and they never really picked up going to church. They kind of let their discipline slide. They met a couple next door, some friends who invited them over to play cards and come over for a Friday night. And, you know, it didn't sound great at first, but they went over. They became really close friends with this couple, and their card games turned into poker games. Their poker games turned into strip poker games. The strip poker games, the sexual favors that they started playing with poker got higher and higher. And by the time I met her, she was involved. I mean, they just full-blown sexual orgies all the time. Like, it was just incredible. And so caught in pornography and sin and perversion and partner swapping, all kinds of things. So how did she get from here to there? She would have never envisioned that she would have ended up there. But the way it happened was gradually and just small compromises and through the process of erosion. She kept on being exposed to worldly stuff and did not counteract that with the truth of God's word. Okay? And so none of us ought to think that we are strong enough to be taking all this stuff in without feeding on the word of God. We're going to go the wrong direction. Okay? That's the mark of wildness, is to think that we can make it without reading God's word. And to think that we can make it on our own without really grounding ourselves in the word of God and saying no to worldly counsel. Second mark. Third mark of a wild woman is approach. The approach she takes to relationships. A wild woman approaches relationships with a manipulative heart. And a wise woman really looks to God to orchestrate what goes on in her relationships. So this is where we turn over. And if you want, you can just flip over to Proverbs chapter 7 for the rest of her story. Right? This is the woman that goes out at night, and this is the whole story. The sage is looking out from behind the window. He looks at this woman's life. And one of the very first things that he notices about this woman is there's a woman who meets a young man, and it says she is wily of heart. Wily. Now, what does wily mean? What do you think of when you hear the word wily? Wily coyote, yeah? What's wily coyote gonna get? The roadrunner, right? And how does Wile E. Coyote get the roadrunner? Traps, right? All kinds of schemes, all kinds of let's send away to Acme mail order, let's get the new, like, bomb trick. And there's constantly this conniving and this manipulating that's going to go on to catch the bird. Okay, so that's actually a really good picture of the difference between a wild and a wise woman. So the woman who connives to control the man. And this isn't just before she catches the guy, it's even afterwards. Okay, I'm going to connive to control his behavior. I'm going to either, and before, often you will see a young woman before she gets married, that she'll, you know, turn on the sexual charm, or she'll hold out sex as a carrot or as a weapon. And I've seen married women do that too, right? It's a mark of a wild woman. A woman who tries to get what she wants from a man by manipulating him and controlling him, right? Fourth mark is attitude. The passage says, a woman meets him wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. So it is her prevailing disposition. The disposition that she has, her attitude, a wild woman is clamorous and defiant, whereas a wise woman is gentle, calm, and amenable. Okay, that's an old-fashioned word, amenable. It's kind of the first part of the word, the first four letters. What does it say? Amen. What does amen mean? Yeah, cool. So it is, right? A woman who is amenable is agreeable. All right, so we're talking about characteristics here that apply to women who are single or married, right? It's a disposition, a womanly disposition is that disposition of calmness and quietness, not necessarily, you know, you can have a very exuberant woman who still has a peace, calmness about her spirit. He can be exuberant. It doesn't have to do with personality, but it has to do with how much you clamor for attention. The wild woman, it says that she's loud. So it's basically, you better do what I tell you to do. And she's defiant, which is, I'm not doing it if you tell me to do it. Right? It's the two sides of the same coin. The loudness is like the grabbing hold of and demanding to get my way. And the defiance is sticking in your heels and refusing to do it his way. Right? So this is a characteristic of a wild woman, according to Proverbs. Attitude. You know, it's funny because nowadays you go, girl, you got tude, right? You got attitude. And that almost seems more of a compliment, isn't it? That it's the way women ought to be. We're taught to be wild and to have this saucy, sassy, in-your-face, brash attitude. Culture upholds that as the ideal for women. But that's not the attitude. That's not who God created his daughters to be. And it's not the attitude that's very precious in God's sight. All right, fourth, focus. Fourth point of contrast is focus. It says the wild woman, five. You have to go back, habits. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner. So talking about her priorities and routines, the wild woman is self-indulgent, and the wise woman is self-disciplined. Okay, self-indulgent versus self-disciplined. So in Proverbs chapter 7, you see that this wild thing is always out. She's busy. She's very busy. She's at the club. She's at the bar. She's at the mall. She's going shopping with her girlfriend. She's going out to a movie. She's going to go out and socialize. And the problem is not so much that she goes out, but the problem is that she goes out at the expense of what she should be doing, right? She's going out, but her home is neglected. She's going out, but she doesn't have time to have a quiet time. She's going out, but she doesn't have time to nurture her soul and her spirit in the ways of the Lord. So the problem isn't, the wise woman also goes out, but she's grounded. Her home life is in order. Her private life is in order. And we know that home is the place where all the important stuff in life happens. And if our homes are not in order, then everything is kind of just off base a little bit. So that's a difference, the habits between a wise and a wild woman. Next one is focus. What commands her attention? Her focus. And for the wild woman, what commands her attention is getting stuff. For the wise woman, it's giving. We're told that the wild woman in Proverbs, she lies in wait. And if you're following along in the chapter, you'll see all these phrases in chapter 7. She lies in wait. She's going around, out and about, and the reason she's going there is because she's what? Wile E. Coyote, and she's waiting to get something. She's setting up her situation, or she's draping herself out so that she can attract the kind of attention she wants, or she can get what she wants. And let me tell you, this kind of lying in wait behavior isn't limited to young women or single women. It's sometimes we get married and we still lie in wait for what we want, right? We think, well, if only I get that. If only I get that new house, if only I get that vacation, if only I get enough money, if only I get that job, if only I get to retirement, if only I get that car, that's lying in wait behavior. It's putting everything else on pause, thinking that I need to get what I want, and thinking about getting instead of thinking about missional, giving. Spending your life on something rather than having people spend and give to you. All right. So that's another difference. Another difference is appearance. And we think of this one right off, difference between a wild and a wise thing. Appearance is how she adorns herself. The wild woman has unbecoming or indecent or excessive appearance, and the wise woman has becoming, decent, and moderate appearance. We see that this young woman, this married woman, she goes out and she is dressed as a prostitute. Okay, she's not a prostitute, but she's dressed like one. How many of you have ever seen women who dress like prostitutes? Oh yeah, we see them all the time. But it's not just, it's the attitude. It's not just women who dress like prostitutes, but women who think that they might want to if they could. Might not have the right kind of body to dress as a prostitute, but you think that what you get from men equal, you know, is somehow tied to your appearance, to the way you're able to attract them through the way that you look. So that whole attitude that your appearance equals payoff and how you adorn yourself. Something that, young women today are taught that sexuality is power, that if they can attract men sexually and exercise their power over them, that's a very good thing. Women are taught that. And I think that in order to become wise and not wild in this area of appearance, we need to go beyond a set of rules for what to wear and begin to understand the purpose of why we even wear clothes. Because I think we don't even understand that. Because God clothed us in the garden. Remember way back in the garden? What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They put on leaves, right? They tried to cover themselves. And why did they cover themselves? They were ashamed. Why were they ashamed? Because all of a sudden they were inadequate, right, to appear before God. God was going to, and even when they covered themselves, they ran and hid because they still felt inadequate. Okay, the covering that they made for themselves was inadequate. So what did the Lord do? He killed an animal and he clothed them. And that is actually a very symbolic thing that he did in clothing them. He's saying, your own clothing, your own nakedness is shameful. You cannot appear before me in your own skin, so to speak. You need the covering of a sacrifice over you. You need to cover up your nakedness, that is your sin. And so it's really interesting that when we understand that our clothing, what we wear, is to bear testimony to the gospel. First and foremost, what we wear is to demonstrate that we are clothed in Christ. And that he adequately covers our nakedness. Okay. So that's why it's such an affront for women to be, you know, unzipping and showing, you know, the girls off or up, where it's like, it's just an affront because we are saying, in a sense, shaking our fists at God and saying, I don't need your covering. I'm proud of my nakedness. So once we begin to understand why we wear clothes and why it's important, why modesty is important, it's not only because men can be tempted. It's much bigger than that. It's more than that. I mean, if we were just worried about tempting men, we could just all go buy a burqa, right? Right? It's more than that. We are displaying truths about the gospel when we get dressed. And so this actually helps correct us on both fronts. If we're tempted to dress like sirens and come on to guys, but also if we're tempted to dress like slobs, right? Because if our clothing is to demonstrate and to bear witness to the gospel, we keep in mind that we bear witness to that by dressing in a way that's honorable, okay? That, you know, that every once in a while you got to pull off those sweats and jeans and start dressing like a woman. Yeah. So there we go. Appearance, body language. Another one is body language. And this actually goes back, this woman was doing this. This verse goes back to a different chapter in the Bible. But the body language, her nonverbal behavior, the wild thing is suggestive, the wise thing is demure. It says that the wild thing is graceful and full of deadly charms. Now, what is a charm? A charm is something that you use to try and bewitch someone, right? To try and get them to do what you want, to try and captivate them. And there's a passage in Isaiah, actually, that the Lord unpacks and says, you know what? I have something against those women in Israel, in Jerusalem, because they walk with mincing steps. Okay, they walk with their necks outstretched. They glance wantonly with their eyes. Okay, so what is he talking about? Their body language, right? And we all know body language. We all know what we have as women, that women are taught. In fact, our culture teaches us. I was watching a YouTube video the other day, where it was very intentionally instructing women on how to drape themselves, how to posture themselves, how to sit, how to lean forward, how to give the come and get me guy kind of look. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, girls? You know it. And you know that you can turn that switch on or you can turn it off. You know when you're using it. God gave us that come get me look for a reason. It's for our husbands. Come get me. For the covenant of marriage. Okay. And it's and there's nothing wrong with that come get me look if it's towards the man you are married to. Come get me. Because that's what you're supposed to do. Right? Come, I hope you want me sexually. That's the message you're sending, right? With that kind of body language, is I hope you find me sexually attractive, right? Which there's a context for that, and there is a context not to do that, right? So body language. The next one is roles, her pattern of interaction. The wild woman is inclined to dominate, to control, to put in her, heels into the ground and not want to follow. The wise woman is inclined to be amenable, inclined to follow. And again, all of these things are married women or single women. You cultivate this in your life, these kinds of things in your life, whether you are married or you are single, these womanly things. We see that in terms of roles. She seizes him later in the chapter. He follows her. So this wild thing of Proverbs 7 was the one that went and grabbed hold of the guy. Hey, you're coming with me, right? And we are taught as women in this culture, are we not, to go after the guy, to seize him, to grab him, to make him follow you? We're told to do that. And it's not really a very good strategy. And let me tell you why. It goes against God's design. Number one, doesn't glorify him. Number two, number three, it backfires. It really backfires. It blows up in women's faces. I see women who go out and they go after the guy. They call the guy. They text the guy. You know, they're out after the guy. They're making all the rules. They're pursuing. Maybe they get the guy, and they do get the guy. They marry the guy. And then 5-10 years down the road, they're crying on my shoulder because he's passive. Well, sweetheart, what do you think? You molded him like a piece of putty into what you wanted, and now you hate him because he's passive and he won't do anything? Well, you cut his manhood out from under his, you know, what did you think? You established the rules for your relationship right at the beginning. And if you do not go about your relationships God's ways, it is very hard to break out of a relationship pattern down the road. It's not going to happen. You're not going to all of a sudden start relating differently if you marry him. Okay? A wise woman is aware of who God made her to be. Now, there's redemption, and God helps us. Praise God for the newness of the gospel, right? All things can be made new. But you are not wise if you are a young woman looking to get into a relationship and you go seize a guy and do the whole role reversal thing. You're begging for trouble. You're not only dishonoring God, you're begging for trouble. It will backfire on you. Sexuality. This is another thing where the woman is very forward, her sexual behavior. Wild, her behavior is dishonorable, and the wise woman, it's honorable. So sexuality, she kisses him. So she's the one that is brazenly kissing him, and she's coming on to him, pulling him close, kissing him. And just in terms of sexuality, this is another area where I believe that if we understood the why, that we would get the what right. Okay, we would know how to behave. We would know how to live if we understood what our sexuality was all about. What our sexuality, what sex is all about, and I'm just going to encapsulate it here. I'm not going to go through the whole teaching of it. But what sex is all about is sex is the sticky tape of the covenant. Okay? The union the joining, okay, sex, that is a mark that a spiritual and legal union has taken place. Okay, so it used to be called the consummation of marriage. Why? Because it seals the deal. It tells the story in the physical realm of a joining that has taken place on a spiritual, heavenly level. Okay, God has joined together. It's a covenant. What God has joined together, there has been a joining that has taken place. And the problem is, when we have sex outside of that context of there has been a joining taken place, it's like we're telling a lie. We're saying with our physical actions that a joining has taken place when in fact it has not. There is no union before God. There's no union there. And you're telling a lie with your body that a union has taken place. And I think that we begin to understand also, there's much more I could say about that. I'm actually thinking, toying with the idea of when we hit Fort Worth or when we hit Indianapolis to do a whole section on sex and the pity. Don't know yet. Pity that we don't understand it. Okay? Sex and the pity. But just the whole thing about, if we understand what sex is about, that it is a mark of the covenant, and that it also speaks to the gospel. Because what will happen when we see Jesus Christ? There's going to be a wedding, right? When we hit heaven? And why will there be no husbands and wives in heaven? Because we are all going to be joined and married to him. And we will become what with Christ? One with Christ. Okay? So the oneness, the we're going to be with him together one day, the symbol that he gave on earth is the whole symbol of sex and desire and coming together that way. So again, it's not about us. Everything that we do in our behavior speaks to the gospel and the glory of the gospel. And we either tell the truth about the gospel or we lie about the gospel with our behavior. We either make the gospel clearer or we muddy it by our behavior. And so that is why it is so important the way we act. And also in terms of this dictates what we do in terms of our sexual behavior. Because if I would it be appropriate for me as a married woman to, you know, just be together with a man who is not my husband? No, that's not appropriate. It would be appropriate for me to kiss him? No, that's not appropriate, because I'm not being loyal to my covenant to my husband, correct? And so where I land on this, and it's funny because after I studied it, I scared myself with where I landed. Because I thought, as I began to understand it theologically, I thought, you know what, I am scaring myself. Because where I am landing is not where I thought I was going to land. And where I landed was, if there is a behavior that is inappropriate for a married woman with a man who is not her husband, then I think pretty closely that behavior is going to be inappropriate for an unmarried woman with a man who is not her husband. Because the intimacy speaks to the covenant and faithfulness to the covenant. And so how we flesh that out, I'm not going to come up, I wouldn't ever dare come up with like a whole set of rules and regulations what's inappropriate, but here's where I land. The question of how far is too far is the wrong question. That's the wrong question. The question you ought to be asking, married or single, is this: how do I bear witness to the gospel with my sexual behavior? And so for single women, you bear witness by remaining faithful outside of the covenant of marriage. For those who are married and are in a covenant of marriage, you better be having a good time with your husband in bed. This speaks to correctives on both sides. Because when you have a good romp with your husband in bed, as a married woman, you are bearing witness to the gospel. It's like worship. And would a would Christ's bride ever refuse him? Or say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. Or give him the cold shoulder. Okay, so this strikes us at our hearts, does it not? For single women and married women, that to be wise women, we bear witness to the gospel by our sexual behavior. All right, boundaries. Next one, boundaries. This is her hedges and precautions. A wild woman leaves herself susceptible. A wise woman safeguards herself. So here you see the author telling this story, and the sage is going, okay, here's this woman, and she's out at night, and he says, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And the implication here is that she was doing something. She went out at a time when she shouldn't go out, and she was unnecessarily exposing herself and being vulnerable, putting herself into a vulnerable situation. She did not have boundaries, proper boundaries. And it just amazes me how women today, and I learned all this the hard way because nobody ever sat down with me and taught me that I ought to have boundaries. I actually learned the hard way by not having them. That, yeah, you know, it's not a good idea to have lunch with a guy who's not my husband. Okay, nobody sat down and told me. But it amazes me how young women today cannot have boundaries and think they're not going to mess up. So if you're going to be out at midnight, if you're going to be out on the internet at 2 in the morning, if you're going to go to the bar, if you're going to go to all these different places and not have boundaries, if you're going to go on a trip with a guy overnight, if you're going to stay at his apartment, are you crazy? Yeah, you may not be sinning, not technically, but you are exposing yourself and putting yourself in a vulnerable position. And chances are that you will sin in some way. Maybe even if it's just in your thoughts. But you see, the wise woman has boundaries that protects herself. She doesn't go places where she's going to be vulnerable. Now, there's no, oh, you shouldn't stay out till 3 in the morning kind of thou shalt nots in the Bible. But there is the directive that a wise person sees danger and takes precautions. Whereas a wild person just rushes in headlong and ends up messed up because of it. I cannot tell you how many thousands of women I minister to who the reason they have messed up their lives is because they had no boundaries. They never planned on sinning. They never thought it would get there. They didn't intend it to go there. But they exposed themselves and they became vulnerable, and it was little bit by little bit. And before you knew it, they had crossed all boundaries right into sin. Wise woman has boundaries, the wild woman doesn't. Authenticity, and this is her public versus private persona. The wild woman is two-faced, the wise woman is genuine. So here you see this woman, and scripture tells us, and with bold face she says to him, so she's got this brash face. She says to the guy, the young man, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. Well, what does that mean? That means that she was at church. She was at church that day. She was being religious that day. And what she is talking about here in this passage is a fellowship offering. That when you participate in this fellowship meal, it was actually a setup to get the guy over to her house. But this particular fellowship meal was like a meal where you demonstrate your heart for God and your purity. You had to be pure and wash yourselves and go through all sorts of ceremonial stuff to participate in this meal. So here she was doing this. You know, all the right stuff on the outside. And what was she doing? She was planning the seduction. She was two-faced. The girl they saw at church was not the girl that met the guy in the back alley that night. Okay. And I think that all of us have areas in our lives where we are inauthentic, right? Where we have two faces, where we are hypocrites. And the problem is not so much that we battle against it, because I think we all do, but the problem is when we don't battle against it, when we don't fight for authenticity, when we don't fight for a greater purity in who we are, and when we don't fight for it, and when we're content with being two different people or two different ways. And I remember my sons are, you know, we're kind of in the middle of having 20 young, 20-ish boys and men and all that goes with that, and women that go with that. And I remember that where one of them said, yeah, well, you know, the Jennifer I see on the worship team is different than the Jennifer that I see at the bar, right? It's inauthenticity. There's the hypocrisy that goes with being a girl gone wild. Another one is neediness. The next point, 13th point, is neediness. Wild thing depends on man. The wise thing depends on God. And this is who she depends on to fulfill her longings. So here you see this woman. And maybe her marriage is not going all that well. Maybe things aren't as they ought to be. Maybe her husband doesn't treat her well. He's out of town again. And she comes and she grabs hold of the young man and she says to him, I've come out to meet you. I've come out to seek you eagerly. And a mark of a wild woman is that she's always looking to men for her own well-being. Okay. That she looks to men to fulfill her needs and her longings. And there's nothing wrong. We do find marriage is good. It's really good. But when it comes down to it, Brent is not going to meet my every need. He will not meet the deep longings of my heart. Because the deep longings that are in every woman's heart speak to who? Our relationship to Jesus Christ. And there are some women who, through their life circumstances, are so needy they can't be without a guy. Because they're trying to suck their meaning out of him. And they're trying to suck all of the, you know, all the water that they can to quench their thirst out of this earthly relationship. And then when it disappoints her, she's crushed. She's broken. We all go through challenges in relationships, but a girl gone wise is anchored and rooted. Her roots go deep into the waters of Christ. So even when hardship comes in her relationship, she can stand firm. Because her nourishment and her identity comes from a different source. She doesn't depend on man. She depends on God. Next one, possessions, number 14. The wild thing is indulgent. The wise thing is circumspect. So the wild thing is a shopaholic. So this is her insistence on you know, how she handles her money, how she handles her resources. We see that when it comes to possessions, we see this young woman starting to give a little bit of a brag thing, a little bit of a show-off thing here in Proverbs. She goes, I have spread my couch with coverings. I've spread my bed, I've spread my couch, colored linens from Egyptian linen. Now, the Hebrew words that she actually uses in that passage was actually, it's like, okay, it's not a mattress on the floor kind of a bed. It's a couch kind of bed, which is really, really luxurious, all right? There were very few people that could afford the type of furniture that she was describing. Next thing that she's describing is her Egyptian linens, colored Egyptian linens. They weren't just Egyptian linens, which were very pricey. They were colored Egyptian linens. And they used to get, in antiquity, they used to get the dyes out of mollusks, out of little shells, and to get amount of dye to color a whole set of sheets was incredible. It's like designer, okay? You are talking, you know, designer, pricey things that she's describing here. So what it shows is that she looks to possessions to define her. She wants the latest and the greatest. She wants the designer labels. She goes for what's expensive. She goes, and even if she can't afford what's expensive, she wants it. Her heart is inclined towards possessions instead of towards the Lord. Whereas the wise woman, she is the woman who opens her hands to the poor. She extends her arms to the needy. And here, it was really interesting. She makes bed coverings for herself. Now, here's the thing. She probably could have afforded the colored Egyptian linens. But she gave her money away. And so she didn't indulge in them. Because she was indulging. She was using her resources, her wealth, to invest in kingdom things and in the things of the kingdom. Resources is not just how we handle our money. It's how we handle our time. It's how we handle our gifts, our talents, how we handle our energy. It's how we handle all the things that God has given us. What do we do with them? Do we understand that He owns everything and everything is to be stewarded for His glory? That I don't actually own anything. Right? I don't. And so when I go shopping, and I like shopping as much as the next person, but when I go shopping, the question is, Lord, is this the way that you want me to be using your resources? Or am I just bolstering myself? Am I being foolish? So just to be careful, it doesn't mean you don't enjoy beautiful and good things. It just means to have that kingdom attitude and to put everything through that filter of who really owns what I have. And am I bringing Him glory? Okay, next one is entitlement. Number 15, entitlement. The wild thing demands gratification. The wise thing forfeits gratification. So this is her insistence on gratification. We see that the wild thing goes up to the guy and she goes, you know what? Let's take our fill of love. Let's delight ourselves in love. How many of you have ever heard the argument, I deserve to be happy? Oh, yeah. I deserve to be loved. I deserve to be loved in the way I want to be loved. I deserve this. I deserve this. I deserve that. Well, the Lord teaches that our focus ought not to be on what we deserve, but on giving up self and dying to self for the sake of what our responsibility is, right? So focus on responsibility instead of our rights. Next point is reliability. And this is her faithfulness to commitments. The wild thing is undependable. The wise thing is dependable. So here you say, see the woman who goes, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, so I can cheat. Nobody will ever know. I can be unfaithful to my commitment. And one of the things with reliability is reliability always starts in the small things, okay, in little things. My husband asked me to make a call. I kind of procrastinated, didn't do it. Well, you know what? I wasn't reliable to him. I didn't say what I did. I didn't do what I said I was going to do. And if you're not reliable in the little things, Scripture says, you're not going to be reliable in the big things. And so if this woman would have learned how to be reliable in little things, chances are she wouldn't have been unfaithful to her husband. Because she would have caught all those little foxes running around in her vineyard and put a stop to it way before then. Okay? So little things, reliability is really important. Speech is the next one. Her speech habits. The wild thing is excessive, duplicitous, manipulative. Wise thing is restrained, sincere, without guile. Speech, with much seductive speech, with her smooth talk, right? So her speech is excessive. It's much seductive speech. Ladies, we can tap dance on the heads of guys with our mouths. You ever seen that? You can get them so mixed up and confused, they don't know whether they're coming or going. And I just think of the example in Scripture of Delilah, who vexed him. Day after day, she was at him with her words, that said her constant verbiage until he got vexed and finally gave in. And she may have gotten what she wanted. And ladies, we might nag, 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 drip like dripping tacks. And you might get what you want, but in the end, you won't. It's going to backfire because he'll resent you for it. How do you think this young guy who got sweet-talked into the affair, sweet-talked into doing something that he was a little bit hesitant to do, when she saw it, she wasn't bending, how do you think he's going to feel the next day? Or a month down the road, or 2 months down the road, or 3 months down the road when she's nattering at him? You think it will work to her advantage? Not a chance. Speech, godly speech, and women, such an important thing for us to learn how to be self-controlled in speech. Next point, influence, number 18. Her impact on others and their impact on her. Wild thing has a positive influence. The wise thing has a negative influence. And we see the woman persuading the man and compelling him. And you all know that influence, the influence of a woman is incredible. We can influence others for godliness, or we can influence them in such a way that they become more ungodly. Huge thing. Women have an incredible amount of influence. So influence is how you impact others, but also how they impact you. And here is another thing that perplexes me, how women think that they can hang out with ungodly people all the time and not remain uninfluenced by it, where they're not looking for godly friends to shore them up. We need to be friends with those who are ungodly, but we need good girlfriends who are going to hold our feet to the fire to follow God. Sustainability, and this is her ability to nurture and sustain relationships. The wise woman, her relationships grow, and the wild thing, her relationships deteriorate. Scripture says of this woman in Proverbs 7, many a victim she laid low, all her slain are a mighty throng. Okay, she's got the revolving door relationship thing going on. And that is really the pattern for relationships nowadays. We're into serial monogamy. I have women look me in the face and tell me, well, I've got my boyfriend. And kind of go, are you sleeping with him? Yeah, I am, but I'm not sleeping around. Okay, how many guys have you slept with? Oh, 3. But they're all my boyfriend. I don't sleep around. You know, let's get involved in it. They were all committed relationships, okay? And that's the pattern nowadays, is to go through this revolving door of committed relationships. And I know most young women that I meet, by the time they're 25, they have had more sexual partners than 40 years ago a woman had in her lifetime, right? Just more sexual baggage, more stuff, more revolving doors, more brokenness, more shattered dreams and broken hearts. Because there's this pattern going on, this pattern of wildness. You look to a guy, you get committed and involved with him in hopes that somehow that will meet your needs. And you end up smashed and disappointed, and then you move on to the next one. And it's a pattern. And once you begin in that pattern, remember what I said about sex being the sticky tape? If you stick that tape on and rip it off and stick it on and rip it off and stick it on and rip it off, what's going to happen? You're going to have a real tough time sustaining relationships. It doesn't work. Because God created us as whole beings. And what we do, it sexually affects us in every area of our being. And if we just go about relationships the wrong way, chances are that they will not work. And that we will end up with broken heart after broken heart after broken heart. And this is married women as well, serial marriages. I see women now that have been married 5 times, 4 times. Woman married 5, on her 5th marriage, just crying on my shoulder, oh Mary, if only I could find someone to love me. Serial relationships. Okay, the revolving door, that's a mark of a girl gone wild. A girl gone wise is very, very cautious about giving her heart away. She does not give her heart away readily or easily. Okay, and she certainly does not give her body away readily or easily. Okay, we just We are in a, oh, falling in love culture, falling in love, it's just my heart. No, it's your hormones, girl. I get heat flashes too. Okay. For a different reason. But God, we made us whole people and we have brains. And our brains, the decisions, the choices that we make, our emotions will follow those choices if we make the right decisions. Sustainability. The final point is teachability. And this is another major point of contrast between a girl gone wise and a girl gone wild. Girl gone wild is scornful. Nobody can tell her what to do. When she hears instruction from the Word of God, she plugs her ears or she comes up with some excuse why it doesn't apply to her. Girl gone wise is teachable. She is willing to have God look at her life to help her figure it out. Okay? And if she hasn't been doing stuff right, to try and get it right and to allow him to kind of intervene and start restoring stuff and bringing it back into line with what it needs to be. Her willingness to be corrected and instructed, and this particular verse that goes with this is from another passage, and you can just forward it, please. Other way. That was back. forward. Proverbs describes three types of people. Simple person. Did I just not have that right on there? I might not have the right verse on there. That's all right. It describes three types of people who are struggling with issues of wisdom. Those who are simple, those who are not, and the simple person is naive, the simple woman is naive. She just doesn't know any better. She hasn't taken the time. She's uninformed. She hasn't taken the time. She hasn't made the effort to learn. The verse is Zephaniah 3, 1 and 2. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Okay, so that's teachability. So you have simpleness. You have those who just don't know any better. And then you have foolish people. And I call her in Girls Gone Wise, Foolish Fran. Okay, Foolish Fran, she's unconcerned. She's not too worried about it. Yeah, I know that's the right thing to do, but whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So she's overconfident. She thinks she knows better than God, and her own way is right in her own eyes. And then what happens is you move along this continuum from being simple to being foolish to being scornful, which is actually when you become resistant to God. And just shake your fist in God's face and say, you know, I just don't care. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay. And so there's this continuum of teachability. And girls gone wise are women who, if we don't know and if we've been naive and if we've messed up, well, we welcome the Lord's instruction and correction into our lives. And we don't say, oh, it doesn't matter. We know it matters. And so we ask the Lord to give us more wisdom and to walk in the ways of wisdom and to walk in his ways of wisdom. And you know what? Being a wise thing isn't just the right thing to do. It's also good for you. It really is. There is more joy. There is more contentment. There is more fulfillment. There is more satisfaction that you will find in your life by living as a girl gone wise rather than a girl gone wild. And those of us who are a little bit older and have put a couple odometer miles on our tickers can testify to that. How many of you older women can testify? It's younger women in here, if we could just put our arms around you and look you in the eyes, we would say, follow God. Do things his way. Be a girl gone wise. Okay. Amen. You're dismissed. Oh, you're free to go. If anybody has any questions, I will stick around and just answer questions for all of you. You can just stick your hand up if you have anything you want to ask me. The rest of you can get off to your next one. Oh, okay. I was too tired when I was doing PowerPoint at 3 in the morning, so some of my things were backwards. They're not backwards in the book. They're just backwards at 3 in the morning. Thank you for pointing that out. Anyone else? Yes. It does have a Bible study component. If you go to girlsgonewise.com, you can download chapter questions for personal study. There's a personal journal that's about 50 pages that you can download. And so you can do each chapter and answer questions for yourself. And then there is also a leader's guide that's about 40 pages long that is just lots and lots of ideas for activities and questions for studying the book in a group. Good question. Thank you. The leader's guide is online, and so are the questions. They are not sold separately. They are downloads.
Am I the oldest one in here?
What's that?
Am I the oldest one in here today?
Good.
It's all right, though. You don't get too old to learn.
You never get too old to learn. Amen. Amen to that, sister. Yes. This morning as I was speaking, actually, the things that I spoke about this morning on roles, that is actually point of nine contrast in Girls Gone Wise. So you will find it all in the book there. Yeah. Yes. Am I still teaching in Louisville? I go down to Louisville twice a year to do courses. And actually, I am doing a Girls Gone Wise course together with a Girls Gone Wise conference in Louisville. I think it's end of October, beginning of November. Yeah, so if any of you are interested in coming, you can come just for the conference part. The course part, I'm going to be meeting with the master's students ahead of time and giving them a whole lot of work. So, you know, the fun part is going to be the conference part. Yes. Website, girlsgonewise.com. You can also get there, marycassian.com, take you to the same place. And there is also, Virginia is here from Southern Seminary. She is running a Girls Gone Wise forum on the website. If you just want to go on and discuss ideas with girlfriends, or if you're doing Bible study with a group of friends, you can go on the forum and chat it up. Okay, anyone else? Yes. The feminist mistake. Yes. It should be in there, a feminist mistake, yes. Okay, it's at a different table, so you just have to look around or ask the people, the feminist mistake. It's not an easy read, I'm warning you, okay? Good girlfriend of mine, Mary, I love you, can't get past chapter 3. It is history and philosophy of the feminist movement, but if you take the time to wade through it, it will really, really help you understand what's going on in culture. Yes. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. On audio tape, No. Best you can do with just a sort of contemporary overview of the feminist movement is the talk I did in Chicago, True Woman 08. You can go online, Revive Our Hearts, and there's a link there to an hour talk I gave, and I covered a lot of the history just in a real kind of fast, contemporary way. So that might be really helpful for you. It's an hour-long lecture, and it is on the True Woman website. So truewoman.com, but it's from Chicago in 2008. You are dismissed. Thanks for being with me.
The message you just heard was presented at Revive Our Hearts True Woman 10 Conference in Chattanooga. You can hear any of the messages delivered there and more by visiting truewoman.com. There you'll find even more ways to connect, from books and resources for yourself, your friends, or your life group, to on-demand multimedia, to ongoing conversations you can be a part of. True Woman 10 is a ministry of Revive Our Hearts, helping you become God's true woman.